chapter number 3, and I want to read this. We're in the series on the times of our lives. We're trying to seek God in it, and the Lord has been direct with us. He will be direct again in the next couple of weeks about matters that are very clear and personal to us. Also in Job chapter 1, first of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. That is our theme verse for our series. Now skip down to the particular time of our life that we'll be looking at this morning, verse number 6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to get and a time to lose. Now turn with me to the book of Job, if you would. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 is a tremendous book in the Bible. When I was studying this, I preached out of the book of Job, this very chapter, back about nearly four years ago now. And I was really contemplating coming back to it again, but the more I looked at it, you know, there's nothing that says we cannot look at the same passage of Scripture in God's house. And so I think we need to do it today, because there is not a passage, there is not a story in the Bible that I could find that better represents this time of our life than what we see right here in Job chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That'll be sufficient for now. I just wanted to introduce this man Job to us because he perfectly describes this matter that we read in Ecclesiastes of a time to get and a time to lose. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Throughout the years, my wife and I have been very intentional to try to sew into the fabric of our daughter's lives several different things that they needed, that it would be our prayer that they would take with them as they live. Things that they would remember when they are faced with difficult challenges of life. They would remember certain things that we had told them that will guide them through their lives. One of the things that I have always told them, sayings that I've always said, is decisions determine destiny. Melissa has always told them, hey, walk with God and He will walk with you. Something that I have also always told them is remember who you are. Remember whose you are. That is very, very important. And there are others that I could certainly share with you. But particularly one that Melissa uses all the time is this right here. She says, praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times. Now, I want us today to get that and embrace that. I want us to implement that in our lives. Because if there is one thing that the child of God needs in this hour, in this age that we are living right now, is for all of us to be committed to praising God when things are good and praising God when things are even seeming to be bad. And that's what I want to talk to you about in this time of our life. Praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times. Perhaps there is no greater truth that we as God's people need to embrace than that of praising Him in the good times and praising Him in the bad times. For we can all identify with it, you see, because we have all enjoyed some of the good times of life, haven't we? We have also all endured some of the bad, the more difficult times of life. And if God allows us to live in this world, His world, for much longer, we're likely going to experience the same in both, the good and the bad. I don't know that there is a better passage of Scripture, an example that gives this to us better than that of the book and the story of this man by the name of Job. Now, if you know anything about Job, then you know that this man suffered. You know he had some good, and you know that he had some bad. If you know anything about the book, then you know that this is the oldest book in the Bible. Most likely that would make it the oldest book even in the entire world. And some of you may say, my goodness, what about the book of Genesis, Brother John? Is that not the oldest? No, the truth of the matter is it's not the oldest. While the book of Genesis certainly does depict the creation account and the beginning of all things, Moses did not write the book of Genesis until after the book of Job was actually recorded. So what we are looking at is the account of the oldest record that we have in all of the Word of God. I'm grateful for this book because it teaches us so much. Though it may be a very, very old book, we can look at it and we can see that it has such a modern meaning. You see, Job the book of Job is as up to date as anything else is in God's Word, simply because it deals with the day-to-day issues that you and I are faced with, and doubtless you are faced with even right now in your life. This opening chapter, it is perfectly giving the description here of the time of life that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it is something that we can all identify with on a regular basis. So open your heart, open your Bible, bear with me. I'll try to blow through this as quick as I can, but let's study God's Word for just a few moments and consider this time of our life that we must praise Him in the good times, praise Him in the bad times. It's in this that we are given three particular times of Job's life, times that you and I have probably experienced or certainly will and should. The first one I want you to take note of is a time of limitless lordship, a time of limitless lordship. My use of the word lordship right here, it is being given to us and it is using right now in the hearts of the believers, and how that we need to acknowledge the fact that God, our Lord, should be the owner of absolutely everything having to do in our lives. Vance Havner, that great man of God of years gone by, he said this. He said, if I only had one sermon that I would preach, it would be upon the lordship of Christ. For when we get that right on point, we are right in all other areas of life. Why? Because God honors the exaltation of His Son. Whenever life seems to be going south for you, you just go to blessing God, blessing the name of Jesus, because God is always going to honor that. What makes Job's story so powerful in our own lives is because we see right here that there is limitless lordship that is given. We see it in a couple of ways. First of all, in Job's life, there was a perfect relationship. We look in verse number 1, we see the Bible says, and that man was perfect. Now, when we see the word perfect, it does not mean that Job was a sinless man. Never other than the Lord Jesus has one lived a sinless life. The word perfect, it is actually just meaning that Job right here, he was complete. He was upright, the Bible tells us as well. But he was undefiled, meaning he was a man that lived clean of sin. He tried to avoid sin. His relationship with God, meaning it was perfect. And the Bible says that the reason it was perfect is if you study it, it was because he offered sacrifices continually unto God, meaning he kept a short sin list. He did not have a bunch of sin that was mounting up in his life that he had to get right with God all the time. He was dealing with it as it came. There came a time when old Job's life, when he determined in his heart, he decided in his life, this old boy, he was going to live for God. He was not going to let his life become more about religion, but he was going to make it more about a relationship. You know the problem that you and I have so often in our life, the reason we struggle so many times, because we get so hung up in the family and the friend experience and everything having to do with that, the traditions of religion and all of the religious various things of culture that there may be. We get so hung up in all of that that we forget the fact God didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. Ultimately, God saved us because He wants to have a relationship with us. Imagine the slap in the face of a holy God that it is when we as His people do not give God what He desires in that. Job was a man who longed for God. He had a perfect relationship. He sought the Lord, but there wasn't only a perfect relationship, but he proved it with a practiced reverence. Verse number 1 goes on to call him an upright man. This word upright, it is actually meaning straight, standing straight up. And it is actually giving us the idea that he wasn't only well-pleasing to God with his life, but he was well-pleasing to man. He had a reputation that pleased God. Everybody could see it. At this time, to the best of Job's knowledge, he did not have one enemy in the entire world. To the best of his knowledge, you see the average Christian today, goodness, we got more enemies than we can even begin to count, don't we? We've had more childhood bully playground confrontations. We've created enemies as children. We've had more shady business deals. We've created enemies that way. We've burnt bridges with family and with friends. And we've created enemies in all of those type of ways. Then we wonder why we're not being more effective in reaching this world for Christ. Because we got such a poor and a foul testimony. Because we made so many enemies all over the place. You see, Job morally stood up and he stood out for the Lord and the things of God, and he lived it in proof in his life. Verse number 1 goes on to say, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The word fearing God, it is telling us that Job was literally scared to death to do anything that would displease or disappoint God. He had that much fear of God. This word eschewed that we see given to us, it actually means to turn off, to decline. It actually means to depart from evil. Oh, Job, he had a high and a holy concept of God. This man hated sin, and he did everything he could to run from it. He actually cringed when it came to the very mention of the word sin. Though sin chased Job, Job never chased sin. The bottom line of what I want you to know today is this man, Job, he loved God and he honored God and he served God with all of his heart. Job was different from so many of us because he had that holy hatred for sin in every way. He could not stand it. He tried his best to stay away from it. You see, the times these professing Christians in our day are living in that are so much different from the days of Job, in the life of Job, is simply because not only are so many of us living in levels of sin, but we are sympathetic to sin, and not only our lives, but the lives of others. Sin just doesn't matter anymore. We justify it, and we just kick it aside. You may say, my goodness, Brother John, it was a whole lot easier for this man to Job for to live for God back in his day, the oldest record in the Bible, back in his day than it is now. He was living in an easier time to serve God and to honor God than he is now. What do you really think? Do you really believe that's true? That's not true at all, ladies and gentlemen. He may have been living in a different time, but he was living in a time when it was hard to be perfect. It was hard to be upright. It was tough to fear God and to run from evil. You may say, my goodness, preacher, you can't expect young people today to fear God, be perfect, be upright, and run from evil and the sinful things of their life. You can't expect even adult people to do that who may struggle with sin in this way. Absolutely, you can. You may say, he can have you. It's easier for them to live for God back in those days than it is now. No, how do you think anybody in history has ever lived for God? How do you think that Abraham lived for God? How do you think that David lived for God? How do you think that Noah lived for God? How do you think that Moses lived for God? Or any of these Old Testament prophets and saints of God that we find? They live for God the very same way we live for God. We live for God the very same way they live for God. It is for this, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me just remind us this morning, friends, that before they had television, they needed God. Before they had the internet, they needed God. Before they had Hollywood, they needed God. Before they had gateway drugs, they needed God. Before they had prescription pain medication, they needed God. Before they had published pornography, they needed God. They needed God just as much as you and I need God. Oh, Job was a man who needed God. He needed to have the presence of God in his life if he was going to walk with God on a regular basis. And he found himself in a time of his life where he was enjoying the blessings of God through limitless lordship. God owned every part of old Job's life. He honored God in every way of his life. He came to a place where he wanted God more than he wanted breath itself. That's how bad he wanted God. It was a time of limitless lordship. A second time I want you to notice is a time of lavish luxury. A time of lavish luxury. You see, Job was a man who had some means in his life. He had some lavish luxury. And this is not a health and a wealth story. Certainly, we're going to learn that. We're going to see that it's not a health and a wealth story. But it is, without a doubt, friends, we can see in this story, we cannot separate, you see, the lovingness of God, the lordship of God, from the luxuries of Job. You see, they all go together. The two of them are actually combined. In other words, God blessed Job because Job blessed God. And we see that in two particular ways that God blessed Job. First of all, we see that he blessed him with a family presence. A family presence in verse number 2. The Bible says, and there were born unto him, listen to this, born unto him 7 sons and three daughters. Did you get that? Job was by no means an old man. He was not way on up in years. As you study the book, you can see reasons for that. He was not way on up in years here. However, God had given him 10 children. He had blessed him with it. It kind of gives you the idea that somewhere along the line he had some Asher blood in him. God had given him 10 children, you see. He was using his family to please God. He wanted God's hand on their life. Job was a man who sought God, and God had blessed him for it. Now, I just joke a little bit about some things like that, the amount of kids that some people may have, but I tell you, it's a blessing to have little children. It's a blessing to have them in your life on a regular basis. What I'm telling you is God had given Job the privilege, the luxury of having his family present, having his family close to him. Never has it been a greater blessing to this man than to have his family close to him. Now, you study this and you understand, Job was not perfect. His children were not perfect. As a matter of fact, if you look deeper into verse number 5, you will learn that Job was burdened for his children. You will learn that Job loved his children. He prayed for his children. He was burdened for his children. He had given his children to God as a young man. He had laid them on the altar of God and given them to God. And he wanted God to have his very best with them, in them, and through them. I tell you something that I am learning right now that is one of the biggest and the greatest luxuries that I will ever have in life. Something that's a great burden to me is to have my family and my children close to me. You see, there is no greater blessing I think that God could give any of us than to have a family present, have a family close to us. And really, that also speaks to the matter of harmony in the family and harmony in the home as well. And I have come to the place right now that I desire that. The entirety of the Alverson story, the family story, has yet to be written. But I am telling you, I don't know what my girl's life is going to hold, what God's going to do with them. But it has become evident to me that one of my heart's desires is to have my family close, to have my children in close proximity to me, where I can get to them, or they can get to me if needed. It's the desire of my heart. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not praying for that. I'm not pressing for that. I am not putting any type of expectations on anybody concerning that. Don't misunderstand me. It may not be the will of God for my children to be close to me. It may not be the will of God for your children to be close to you. It may not be God's will. He may have something bigger and something greater in mind for their life. I surrendered that over when the day that I gave them to God on the altar, the day I dedicated them to the Lord. All I'm saying is it would be a lavish luxury, a gift from God that I would consider and bless His name for if He ever did see fit to allow me to have that and enjoy that. And that's what God did with Job right here. He was a family man. He loved his family. As a matter of fact, if he had the choice of family or finances, Job would have chosen family because he realized that those things were times of his life that were far more precious than any of those other things could have ever been. He had a family present. They were close to him, but God still gave him other luxuries because we also see in Job's life that there was a fabulous possession that came with it as well. This man had some wealth. I mean, he had some good things going on. You look in verse number 3, the Bible says, his substance, meaning his assets, meaning his estate, also was 7,000 sheep. Think about that. 7,000 sheep. Job had a huge, I'm talking a huge stake in the clothing and the flooring industry of his day, because of how wool was so involved with that and other markets as well. Oh, Job, he would have been the primary supplier for Ralph Lauren of our day, of Kate Spade, of Bob Shaw down in Dalton. He would have been the primary supplier of all of those folks. Verse 3 goes on to say, look at this, and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, get that in your mind. He owned a big stake as well in the agricultural industry of his day. And you see the word camel that is used back in these ancient times.
Camels was what was the transport vehicle for them. That's what they used. It would have been similar to what trucks are in our day today. You know what Job would have been? He would have been the owner of Covenant Transport, of U.S. Express. He would have been that of the entire East, the Bible tells us. That's the influence that this man would have had. Further in verse number 3, we see it further given to us. And 500 she-asses. As you continue to study this out, you also realize that in those days, milk was a delicacy of their time. It wasn't something that was common. And old Job, he would have been the Mayfield milkman of all of the region of his world during that time. Verse 3 goes on to say, he had a very great household. I mean, he was well known for the greatness of his household. Job had a long, long, long reputation of employing a lot of people. He had a huge staff and a huge workforce. He had a huge spread of land that he had as well. And it would have been situated, it's believed, somewhere in what we would know as modern-day Syrian wilderness. And it would have been a place that employed hundreds upon hundreds of people. Look at the end of verse 3. It lets us know that this was the greatest man of all the East. Do you see that? Of all the East. In other words, he would not have been the greatest of Linwood. He would have not have been the greatest of Lafayette. He would have not have been the greatest of Walker County, or even the state of Georgia, or even the entire United States of America. No, no, this man Job would have been the greatest of the entire North American continent. He was the Bill Gates of his day. He was the most big, the Elon Musk. He had the money. He had the power. He had the influence. He was a man who literally had everything. He was great. His family, they literally lived in the lap of luxury. There was no limitations that they experienced in life. Anything they wanted, they just went and they did it. And most of us probably do not live the same way that old Job lives. Most of us do not have a staff the size that Job had. We don't have a spread like Job had. We don't have the bank accounts like Job had, without a doubt. I imagine if every one of us were honest, we would have to stand up, lift our hands, and say that God has been better to us, far better to us than we could ever deserve. And we do in our own way experience a time of lavish luxury in our life. There's probably not a one of us that has to go to bed hungry. There's probably not a one of us that does not have a job in this environment or can at least get a job. There's probably not one of us that didn't have a blanket or some form of heat to be able to keep us warm, a roof over our head, to be able to keep us dry. Let me ask you this question, though. Let me just ask you this question, and you think long and hard in your heart. If you had all of your luxuries of life, whatever they may be that you call them, if you've got them all right now within the palm of your hand, and if you lost every one of them, everything that you had, what you classified as every good blessing God has ever given you, and if it was gone in a matter of moments, would you still honor God? Would you still serve God? Would you still make much of God? Think of it. Think of it right now. Just in these first few verses, we see that there was a time of lordship in the life of Job. He made it clear that God was his primary focus. Nothing else mattered to him. But in these early verses, we also see there was a time of luxury, lavish luxury in his life. He had everything that he could have ever wanted. Life was good. It could have not been any better for anybody on the face of this earth. But was Job really real? Was Job a man who would praise God in the good times and praise God in the bad times? Now that we understand a little bit about the life of Job, think with me now about a third thought. We not only see that there was a time of limitless lordship and a time of lavish luxury, there was a time of lamenting loss as well. A time of lamenting loss. He'd given his whole life to God. He had that time in his life. And then he also had a time where God had blessed him with everything. Then we also see a time of loss in his life. A time to get and a time to lose. Job had enjoyed the lordship. He had enjoyed the luxuries of God and the time surrounding with all of that. There was a time of lamenting loss. Notice three ways that this develops. We see it all began in the story. It all began to unfold with a supernatural negotiation. A supernatural negotiation. We don't have the time to read verses 6 through 12. But if you go and you look at it, you'll notice the Bible actually calls it the sons of God. Which, by the way, there is a little bit of debate who the sons of God really were. And again, we don't have time to get into that. Let's just suffice to say right now that they were an intelligent, created being of God. They were carrying out a purpose for God upon this earth and within His whole big plan. And what they were doing is they were coming back and they were reporting to the Lord on all of the activities. And as this company of the sons of God is coming back into the presence of God to give a report, do you know who slipped into that company? Satan slipped into the middle of that company. He got into the presence of the Lord in it. And it is in this, really what we are seeing unfold is a supernatural negotiation. You are seeing in the first part of the book of Jude, the first Job, the first chapter, you are seeing a negotiation going on between God and Satan. Can you believe that? Isn't that hard to imagine? It's fascinating, isn't it? Here we have the Lord God having a negotiation with Satan himself. And the bottom line of what we're seeing is what the Lord is doing, basically, is He is laying out the rules of engagement of what Satan can do to Job. You see, what is actually happening here is Satan had been out crisscrossing all of the world, all of civilization, and he was trying to destroy God's creation, humanity, you and me, trying to get him down, trying to defeat him, trying to destroy him. And so Satan comes. Oh, Satan, he wanted Job. He wanted Job bad. He knew that if he could just get old Job, Job would be his prize. Job would be his trophy that he could get. Job was the one greatest man in the world that old Satan wanted. So he went to God. He said, God, I want Job. I want to bring him down. But I can't get to him, Lord. You've got a hedge about him, and I can't seem to get to him. And so therefore we see this negotiation that begins to unfold, where what the Lord is doing is giving the devil some ability to go out and get his servant. But there were rules of engagement. There was only so far that the devil was going to be able to go. God had put a hedge about him, you see. Now listen to me. I truly believe with all of my heart that God has got a hedge about every one of His believers. If you're saved today, there is a hedge that is built about you. There is a hedge that is built about me. And the devil does not have the ability to get to you or to me without the express permission of God Himself. Do you understand that? And if the Lord gives it to the devil, then it will be according to His perfect plan. It will be aligning with the purpose of God. Now you see, here's the difference. So many times we get out of line with God and we open ourselves up to the attacks of Satan because we allow sin in our life. See, Job wasn't living that way though. He kept a short sin list. Therefore, the hedge of God remained firm around old Job's life. You see, sometimes God will permit though, in this case particularly, the devil to be able to come into our lives, to be able to tempt us just to see how real we are, just to see how committed we are to the things of God. Those of us who keep on falling to every one of these forms of temptation, what we are doing, we are staying out of the hedge of God. We're stepping out of it, you see, because we just keep dabbling in sin. We just keep dabbling our toes, dipping our toes into those cold waters of sin. Oh, they're comfortable to us. We're stepping out of God's hedge. And so therefore, the devil has a means of getting to us at that point. And we've stepped out of line, you see. And what we are seeing here is the devil is coming after Job. You and I are in the situation where what we do is we fail in our free will decision of righteousness, thus opening the door. And when we do that, life gets really messy. We talked about that last week. Life gets really messy in our life. It really ought to frighten us when you think about it, that as I speak to you right now, there's a supernatural negotiation going on in heaven, the supernatural world, for your very life. Right now it is. There is a debate. There is a negotiation going on. Satan wants you. And he wants me as well. He's doing everything he can. You and I make it easy for him, don't we? I tell you, if we just walk with God like Job, God will put a hedge about us. He'll protect us, and He'll use us in ways and bring us through all of these times. Look further at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath, all that Job hath, it is in thy power." Here's the negotiation. Here's the rule of engagement. "Only upon himself, upon Job, put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. It is in this that the Lord revealed, think about this, an astonishing confidence that he had in old Job. That Job was going to do what's right. God wasn't shaken at all in how real Job was. Now, if this situation happened with you and I, would God have that kind of confidence that he could let the devil go on us? I don't know that he would. I don't know the death, but right here, he had confidence in Job that Job was going to do what is right. So here we have Satan. He is leaving this supernatural negotiation, and he is heading out to see old Job. He is heading out to unleash his wrath from hell on old Job, and is leaving this supernatural negotiation that we see a staggering devastation. A staggering devastation. Oh, Job, he had no idea about the supernatural negotiation that had just gone on between God and between Satan. He was just going about his business. He had no idea whatsoever. One day while old Job was sitting in his living room, maybe he'd gone out to his deck somewhere, maybe he'd just had his breakfast, hadn't been up long, sipping on his coffee, minding his own business, enjoying the goodness of God and the blessings of God through lordship and through lavish luxury as well. And while he is there, all of a sudden, there comes a messenger that comes running into his house. He's no doubt sweating. He's huffing and puffing. And as he gets there, that messenger informs Job right near that the Sabaeans, which by the way, they were a savage tribe of Ethiopian descent. We see this given to us in verses 14 and 15. Say that they had come along and they had killed all of the sheep. They had stolen all of the oxen as well. And they had left them there. He alone was the one that had escaped. It was just him. And that's all there was. But no longer than this one had just finished. No longer than this messenger had gotten his message out. There was a second messenger that come running into his house. He too doubtless was huffing and puffing as well. He tells us in verse number 16 that the fire of God had fallen from heaven, and it was with that that all of the sheep and all of the servants were lost. They were killed. They were totally, totally in an inferno. They were destroyed. Before that messenger was done, you had the first one, and then you had the second one. And before the second one was done, there was a third messenger that came running in, said that the Chaldeans had come in. The Chaldeans had come in, and they had stolen all of their camels, and they had killed all of the servants that were looking out for them. Oh, Job, he was trying his best to try to process what was going on. Think about it right now. It was approximately what would appear to be in less than just 2 minutes' time, Job had lost at least 10,000 head, some form of livestock, some form of his assets that he was having. This was literally, without any question, the quickest and the largest stock market crash in all of history. Everything for Job had fallen apart. That's not even to mention all of the servants as well, the people that he no doubt loved, people that he had taken care of. He loved, they had worked for him, and that's not even to mention all of them. You would think that would be bad enough. Then there was a fourth messenger that came running in. And that fourth messenger came running in. He no doubt was sweaty. He was a mess as well. He said, Job, a great wind had come, blown over the house where all 10 of your children were, and every one of them are dead. They had been killed from it all. Job is trying to process these four messengers, and there's no doubt that he stands up and he stumbles across the room and he says, "Oh, great God, what are you doing to me right now? What is happening in my life? Why am I losing everything?" How would you really react if that happened to you? If in just a matter, literally, of just moments, you lost everything, how would you react? Friends, we can't even handle it when somebody cuts us off in traffic. We can't even handle it when our boss or our coworker is rude to us. We can't even handle it when our peer at school is just mean to us. We can't even handle it in our life. If we don't get the perfect medical report, how would we really handle it? If we learn, and in just a matter of seconds, we lost our jobs. We lost every possession that we had had. Every dollar that we had, every person that we loved was dear to us, including our very children. How would we handle such a thing? Because now we are sitting in the darkness of sorrow. We are sitting in a dark room of absolutely nothing that was left. What would you do? Would you just do as Job's wife said? Hey, Job, curse God. Die. Get out of here. Forget this God business. He's not worth serving at all. That's what most of us would probably do. You see, Job, in his situation, there was a supernatural negotiation. And then there was a staggering devastation. But you need to notice this, because it is in this that Job teaches us how that there must be a sensational adoration. I love these verses of Scripture. Some of my favorite in all the Bible. When we come to verse number 20 of the first chapter, you listen to this. The Bible says, This is how he responded right here. Then Job arose. It's telling us Job had collapsed. He was down. He was trying to process everything that had happened. Then Job arose, the Bible tells us. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground. And what? The old boy worshiped, the Bible tells us. Verse number 21 goes on to say, Job said, naked came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Why? Because the Lord is given and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, old Job rent his mantle. Yes, Job shaved his head, a sign of adverse grief. Yes, he was one that went out, chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, and he sat down into the ashes of all of his loss. Yes, you could hear this man weeping and wailing from a mile or more away. But what separates Job from most every one of us is that's not where old Job stayed. You see, Job, he pulled himself together in the mess of his life, in the place that he was in. He went back to that altar that chapter 1 tells us he visited God time and time again. He went back to that old altar. He fell down before God. He raised his hand. He said, dear God, I can't even begin to process everything that's going on right now in my life. I came into this world and I had absolutely nothing. I didn't have anything to my name. I didn't have any blessings that there was in my life. And I stand here before you now, and I look at how good you've been to me through the years, and I am absolutely willing to let it all go right now. He says, I don't know why I'm having to deal with this. I don't know why I'm having to struggle with this. Lord, one more time, it might be you're about to take me out, but one more time right now, I want to bless your name for the years that you gave me and my worth in the industry of wool. I want to bless your name for all of the transport investment that you gave me. I want to bless your name for all of the milk help that you gave me through the years and the business success, the family interest that you've given me. I want to bless your name, dear God, for how that you allowed me to love my babies, my children, and raise them for the years that you gave to me. You see, I didn't deserve any of that, Job said. I came into this world with nothing. I didn't deserve one bit of it whatsoever. But God, in your abundant goodness, you have given me more than I could have ever deserved. It is fully within your right, however, to take it away from me. What Job is saying right here, he's saying, I got no complaints. He's saying, dear God, I got no hard feelings. Lord, you still own all of my heart. I've lost everything. But in so, I'm okay with it. I had nothing when I came. I'll have nothing when I leave. And I'm willing to do that. Reminding you again of what Solomon said. Everything, there is a season. Every time of life. He said there's a time to get. There's a time to lose. Now here's the thing we got to remember. Verse 22 tells us in all this, Job sinned not. Nor charged God foolishly. They said, God, in the middle of my world falling apart, we're good. And I'm going to keep serving. In other words, what he says right here is, I kept my relationship perfect in the worst days of my life. Come on up here, Joe. Go ahead and do that. That's fine. Come on up here. To everything there is a season, a time to get, a time to lose. Remember this, everything and everyone that you've got in your life right now is a gift from Almighty God. God has every right to take it away. God has every right to give it. God has every right to take it away. The mark of who we really are for the Lord is how we really respond to these matters that we're faced with. Will we praise Him in the good times? Will we praise Him in the bad times? Stand to your feet with me, if you would, in the presence of the Lord. I wonder this morning if you just need to find you a place.